More power to you. And hang in there. This too will pass. So today we're going to take a break from the book of Proverbs. We'll go back to it after a while. I want to do three sermons related to what our theme will be for this following year. Last year was Amazing Grace. I thought it was a great focus, at least for me. Hopefully it was for you too. This time it's going to be Walk by Faith, and there's some verses. We're going to look at Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 6 today. You can look up the one in Isaiah, just the second part of that verse. You can look at the whole verse, but the second part is really relevant to what we're doing. And remember these themes, they're important for us to be motivated, hopefully, to go serve the Lord more fully and more completely. Notice it says, walk of faith, not feeling of faith, not self-imposed faith. What it says is the walk of faith. And it relates to the book of Proverbs, because if you are truly enjoying your relationship with the Lord, and you are choosing to be humble and walk in His ways, you're walking in faith by living out what God expects of us as Creator. So we're going to start talking today about that walk of faith. Today the title looks like The Substance of Faith. Because after all, some people say, at least I got my faith. At least I believe. At least, you know, and the question is, what do you believe in? Yourself, your conviction, the government, there you go. Education, or what would it be? Your economy, your ability to earn a living? What do you believe in? Just the general sense, and I believe in something. Everybody believes in something. Everybody is not in a relationship with God. Those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we have a vibrant relationship with our Lord. He's done it all. But now that we walk with Him, we need to do our part and be obedient. So what is the substance of faith? It's more important who you believe in than the fact that you believe. Right? By the way, even the atheist has their belief, their faith. It's in themselves and their ability to reason, all right? You as a believer, our faith better be in Christ alone. So the substance of faith, all right? Okay, some of you are enjoying the Seahawks and some of you don't. Just bear with me. What is the 12th man known for? Noise. That seismograph that goes off the chart, right? And there was, who was it? Was it not San Francisco? There was another
Kansas City,
and they were trying to champion and rival us, so we're the top dog, right? So when you go down to play football in the Seahawk Stadium and you're the opponent, they have to do all kind of motions and stomping and head motions for the guys on the line to actually know what's going on, because the noise is so loud. They can't hear the cadence. They can't hear the quarterback go, ready, set, hike. They just can't. And there are times when they're offsides because the 12th man has shown up. It's a crowd to capacity that is loud. Why did I go there? Hebrews chapter 11. It's a crowd. Hebrews chapter 11. We are in a great stadium. It is filled to capacity. The great marathon has begun. We need to keep our eyes straight ahead. Don't waver. The crowd cheers us on, for they have already finished their race. They know Jesus is on the finish line, and He's waiting for you and me. They've been there. They've done that. They got the T-shirt. And so the arena, the stadium, is filled with these people who are some listed in chapter 11 of Hebrews, where it says, by faith so-and-so did, by faith so-and-so did. By the way, just about all of them died, okay, for their faith. But they stand in faith, and they're there to cheer us on. We have these witnesses to move us forward. This race in chapter 11 is an illustration of maturity. Maturing in our faith, growing strong in Christ, not weary. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of believers who are growing weary of persecution, weary of the Lord not coming yet, weary of a world that rejects the Creator and lives like it. They're weary because they are challenged to take the way of the world. And so the author of Hebrews is writing to encourage. By the way, many things can distract us from our effort in our race for the Lord. Things like busyness that justifies our unfaithfulness. I'm just too busy, I can't. The desire that replaces faithfulness. I want to do this instead of this. Comfort that chooses when to obey God's word. Convenience that chooses when to participate with God's people on God's mission. Laziness that keeps us from studying the Bible. Guilty feelings that keep us from our joy. Believers, we must be willing to step out in faith and trust God's very character. By the way, that's core value number 8 of North Mason Bible Church. We need to walk by faith. That means to live God's way. Faith is not something where you stand here like this and go, I am convicted and I will not be moved. Even the armor of God in Ephesians 6, there is a point in which you stand firm when the Satan pushes on you. But there's action. There's action in prayer. And there's action with the feet shod with the gospel of Christ. We need to be living the gospel. Faith is a verb. It's not a feeling. Nothing else. So the outline looks like this. The object of our faith, the foundation of our faith, and then the walk of our faith. So I'm sure you're in Hebrews chapter 11. And look at the first point. The object of our faith. What is it that you believe in? Your strength, your ability, your power, your accomplishments, your past. Whatever it might be, toss it away. The only thing that is worthy of our faith is the person, Jesus Christ. I want to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11. Now faith is being sure. It's not hoping like we hope. It's not hoping like Pastor Jim hopes to catch a fish, right? It's hoping that is certain and secure. We can put our anchor in it. We can rest in it. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Who are the ancients? Well, we have a list of some of them in chapter 11. Look at letter A. The object of our faith is a rock-hard substance. It is the very character of God. Who He is, who He's proven to be throughout the centuries, the millennia. That verse starts, now faith is being sure. Being sure means not equaling my opinion to fact. We do that far too easily without even thinking about it. I have an opinion that I've decided in here. I think I have all of the evidence and I have made up my mind. And I am not teachable. Remember all that discussion from the book of Proverbs? Person that only lives here and will not be teachable, the Bible calls a fool. One who is wise is humble and open to listen. Being sure is accepting the reality that is unquestionable and securely established. What is that? The very character of God. And how He works in the hearts of His people. Look at number 1. Faith is not sourced in you. You do not go, I have a strong feeling that I'm pulling up from my toes and I'm going to just have faith. It doesn't happen. If that were true, why in the world did Jesus Christ die on the cross? You could save yourself if all you have is faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, by grace through faith. The grace of God, not only that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, but He also did a work in your heart so that you can put your faith in Him. Because it tells us in many places in the New Testament that if we are left to our natural self, we will never, ever, ever choose Jesus. It's a work of God. So it is not, faith is not something that I initiate. And it's not this positive thinking That is a liberal view. And when I say liberal, please, I'm not talking political. I'm talking religious. And it is a view of the liberal mind. Let's just be tolerant. Let's just have positive thinking. Think positively about one another. Yeah, so he murdered somebody and it was heinous crime and all of that. But still, just have positive thinking because there's good in him. There is not good in any of us. The Bible clearly states that we have sin and we have evil. And every one of us could finish in that realm of a heinous crime. But for the grace of God. So faith is not sourced in you. Look at number two. Faith comes from God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I hinted towards this. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the very gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. God doesn't change. He's promised that in His Word, and He has demonstrated that through the millennia. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12, it talks how He does not change. In Psalm 102, verse 27, He doesn't change. There are many other verses. Those are just a couple. You know what? God doesn't learn. That doesn't mean He's ignorant. That doesn't mean He's a fool. It means He already knows it all. He's not learning about Tawny going, I wonder what she's going to do next. God knows. God is in your life, and He is guiding you. He lets you make a choice to either love Him or not. And God is sovereign enough to do that. Okay? He is patient for repentance. And every one of you better say amen right now. Amen. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. If God were not patient, if He was not long-suffering, if He was not true to who He is, mankind would have been done long ago. Okay? He is sovereign of all creation. Colossians 1 is really clear on that. Many other places too, but Colossians 1. He is sovereign of creation. There is nothing that happens that does not take Him by surprise. There is a theological teaching out there that says God does learn from things that happen. He doesn't know the future. He's reacting to it. By the way, that is everything against Scripture. Scripture says God is designing history. It's falling down the way that He is. Caiaphas, the high priest, thought he was a real smart guy when he said, let's hang Jesus on the cross and save the rest of the Israelite nation. And John inserts in there, this was something that he didn't speak from his own heart, but from the Holy Spirit, because he was fulfilling what God had desired. Without the shedding of blood, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, there would be no salvation. God is the faithful promise keeper. He has been from the beginning of our understanding of time, Genesis 1:1. God has proven faithful to His promise. And there are many yet to be fulfilled. All of those which He has fulfilled completely, faithfully, to the T, is a demonstration that all the rest that we're waiting to be completed will be done so at the same level. Faith comes from God. He gives us the opportunity, the ability to even put faith in Him. Look at letter B. We're talking about the object of our faith. It is the character of God. Letter B, unwavering confidence. The Word of God. Okay, who knows God? I'm here to tell you, not a one of you. Nobody on this planet. Mankind cannot sit down and with his head just go, God is, he can't. God is something other than human. He is God and no other is like Him. So for us to pretend we understand God, it's a foolish thing. God has made Himself known to us. In essence, He condescended, lowered Himself to sinful beings and says, here is who I am and here is what I am like. So how do we get that? From our mind, from our reasoning? No, but that's what the liberal theology teaches, that mankind can know God just by thinking it through. Forget it. Again, that's contrary to Scripture. The Bible is how we know who God is. mankind has tried to reason, and he's written his own Bible so many times to accommodate what he wants to accommodate. But the Bible was written through the Holy Spirit so that we can know who God is. Okay? And how can we have unwavering confidence in the Word of God? Because of God's unfailing character. Look at number one. God's Word reveals God's heart. Did you know that? God's Word was not initially written so that you can know how to have a profitable life. It is not written for that purpose. You know what it's written for? So that you can know who God is. And you can choose to live in a repentive and humble life, in right relationship with your Creator through His provision of a deliverer, Jesus Christ. We get all that from God's Word. The Bible has God's redemptive story all the way from Genesis 3:15 after the fall, and He promises to send a deliverer that's going to take care of Satan and sin. Throughout the Old Testament, we hear the talk of this Messiah, the deliverer, the one who is going to be the final blessing by God to not only the Jewish people, but the Gentile nations. We show up in the Gospels and we find out that Messiah is the Christ. Hebrew word Messiah, Greek word Christ, meaning the same thing, the deliverer, who died on the cross. And then the resurrection. So He paid for your sin if you but give your life to Him. And He rose from the dead so that we do not have to die and be captive by sin and death. This is God's heart, to redeem creation to Himself. Number two, God's promises are completed in Christ. Without Christ, God's promises are still floating in the wind. Because of Christ, His promises find their completion. Ephesians 1:3 reads like this, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." You know who that's talking to? Not the world. It's talking to God's people. Those who honestly, truly, genuinely know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Every spiritual blessing that you could ever dream of, and even those you could never think of, God has already fulfilled in the person, Jesus Christ. Your relationship with God the Father is not based on your ability, your work, but it's based on Jesus Christ. Your future with God in a great relationship that only enjoys all of His goodness forever, never to be interrupted, it's not based on your ability to learn here on earth, but it's based in Jesus Christ. Hey, by the way, if you really love Jesus, you're going to grow up here, okay? Let's see. God's promises are complete in Christ. He has kept His promises to the nation of Israel. He will keep His promises to Israel, the ones that He still has proclaimed. He keeps His promises for mankind. He has done so for millennia, and He will continue to do so because God's character does not change, and God really does care. All right, look at letter C. There's an absolute guarantee. We're talking about the object of our faith. It's the character of God that we discover through the Word of God, and we see the absolute guarantee, the Son of God. Yes, I know in Ephesians chapter 1, it does say the Holy Spirit is our guarantee for our redemption. I understand that. But without Christ, that guarantee of the Holy Spirit cannot be given. It's the Son of God. He is God's final answer. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says that God had spoken through all these prophets in times past, but now He is speaking in His final answer, if you will, and His name is Jesus Christ, as He come in the very image of God. Jesus is the author of our salvation. Chapter 2, verse 10, we looked at that when we were one of our Christmas sermons. It talked about how He had to become human to pay the price for our sins. But it talks about how He's the author of our salvation. He's the one that completed it. He doesn't need your help, just your obedience. He is also our great priest in the book of Hebrews. That's the main thrust. We didn't just need somebody to die for us, but we have a high priest who sits in chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, sits at the right hand of the Father in that temple in heaven. You got a priest on your behalf right now. Not one who is standing, not one who has to do the work again. One who did the work once and only, and it's all sufficient. Hebrews chapter 10, actually chapter 9 and 10. His sacrifice was fully sufficient. Okay? And so he is seated in the Holy of Holies with God himself. What high priest has ever done that? Jesus, that's it. Because his work was complete and finished and everything that it needed to be. Also, our salvation lasts forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. There are many other places too, but since we're in the book of Hebrews, our salvation lasts forever because it is based on the work of Christ, not on your work. Praise God. Because your salvation probably would have ended 2 minutes after you gave your life to Christ. And ended again and again and again. If it's all dependent on you. But the Bible declares no way. It's all dependent on the Lord. Who through grace died on the cross. Rose again. And made a work in your heart. So that you can choose to have faith in the Lord. Faith that is more than I'm happy. It's faith that moves us to work. Look at number two. Now we want to see the foundation of our faith. Everything I've just said can be the foundation, but we are focusing on what we put our faith in. And I'm here to tell you that even Christians put their faith in so many different things. So when something happens and it doesn't work the way we want, we lose heart. Because we're not putting our joy, our hope, our faith in Jesus Christ. We're putting it in our expectations. I want to look at the foundation of faith. Now we want to look at verse 3. Of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. I want you to understand, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are not the only places in the Bible that claims that God created in 6 literal days. It's throughout Scripture. We just stay in Genesis. But it's throughout Scripture. We see it right here even in Hebrews 11:3. Look at letter A. I want us to realize the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. It was His Word that created out of nothing. That's in the Hebrew, the word there. When He first initial act of creation and God spoke, it's out of absolutely nothing. Only God is in existence. Out of nothing He created everything. With His spoken word. By the way, the power of God's word is proven by His character that He has demonstrated for so long. The biblical teaching is that God spoke creation out of nothing. And then God formed and filled creation. Creation did not form itself. That is a foreign notion, not found in the Bible, but found in the mind of humans. Evolution is an effort to remove God from the equation. Remove God from the equation, what do you got? Human reason. What's human reason going to get you? Death. You're in the grips of sin. We desperately need a Savior. God created. And in 6 literal days, rested on the 7th. He did not start the earth and let the earth just do its thing. He formed it and filled it. That's what it declares. This is the power of God's Word. That same power is what has saved us. Look at letter B. The extent of God's sovereignty. Really important word. As we understand the very character and nature of God. We do not just come up with that in our reasoning. It comes from Scripture, and Scripture is constant in its discussion that God is sovereign. Things don't happen that He doesn't know is going to happen. God is moving time, history, if you will, along the path that He has decided. He has given within this path mankind to make decisions. Some of those have been given the grace of God to come to Christ. Others are left in their own natural state and they choose to live that way forever. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says this, "For by Him," and it's speaking of Jesus, "for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. In other words, he is the one in charge. And in him all things hold together. Revelation chapter 4:11 reads like this. You are worthy, our Lord and God. This is speaking to God who sits on the throne in Revelation 4. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God was very intimately involved in creation. As creator, God owns it all. You have no right to say, I'm going to do it my way. That is the evidence of sin. That is exactly what Satan did. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. I'm going to live my way. And it ruined the relationship, and sin entered the equation. And with sin came death, physical separation from life, and spiritual separation from God for eternity. But by the way, God is creator. He owns it all. God is still in control. Amen. You ever watch the news and wonder where God is? Hopefully you do, because I do. And yet, by faith, I know that God is still on his throne. And sometimes we make that statement, but most of the time we're not really invested in the belief of that. God has promised not to change. He promises that he cares. He promises to be moving things in his direction. Yeah, but, you know, this world is a mess. Yeah, it is, because of sin. And if it were not for the grace of God, it would be even worse, as it will be during the time of the tribulation. Faith is to trust God's character and ability. Sometimes we think we got to fix America. Hey, there's a lot we ought to do, but guess what? You can't. We can't. Nobody can. What we are called to do as a church is not to fix America, not to make America Christian again. We are called to make sure that we're living out the gospel in our life, following God's ways, and calling people to Jesus. That's our job. That's what we're here for. Faith trusts God's character and ability. It chooses to live life God's way. That's why we're in the book of Proverbs when we get done with all this. It talks about choosing in a humble way, a repentive way, to live the way God has called us. There's a host of witnesses in chapter 11. I've already talked about them. They're in the stadium and they're cheering us on. They've already run their race. But they're witnesses of the faith that we're called to live by. By faith. I wonder what that sentence means. We're supposed to have faith on God's proven character. These people in chapter 11, they never saw the conclusion of God's promise. Right? Most of them mentioned there they died before Christ was on the cross. And yet by faith, they trusted that God was going to take care of it. We can look back and we see, Christ did die on the cross, and he also rose from the dead, and he sent the Holy Spirit. We have so much more. Our faith ought to be fueled by much more. They believed in God's unseen future. We have seen God's future for them, and we should have the same faith of God's unseen future yet to come. What is the foundation of our faith? God's very word, and the fact that he is sovereign and he is working his plan to the end. Look at number 3. The walk of our faith. Now, here's our theme, walk by faith. Next week, we're going to talk about what the evidence of faith is. We're going to see what it looks like. Does it look like somebody who's just happy? Or is there more to it? And there's more to it. We're going to look at that. So now I'm looking at Hebrews 11, verse 6. Here's a fateful verse. This verse goes along with the core value that I mentioned earlier. We must learn to trust in God's character. Verse 6 of chapter 11 reads like this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, number one. And number two, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So there are three things I want us to just hear here. Letter A, a life that pleases God. How do you please God? You ever just sit down and go, God, I'm a failure. I can't please you. You ever have that? Hey, there's some of us that have had fathers and or mothers or both, and we can never please them. No matter what we do, they find something wrong with it. No matter what. And as you're a child growing up, that is a heavy burden. It's unjust. It's unfair. It is totally contrary to what God expects. But sometimes parents, we have brokenness, and our poor children suffer it. Most of the time, they love us enough right through it, but sometimes it causes problems in our kids. Sometimes you have a problem because of your parents. God is not like that. Yes, there are things that we need to do, and as a good parent, we need to draw those up. But God is willing to forgive and help us grow and move forward. A life that pleases God. Look at verse 6 again. It starts out, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So how do you please God? It's not by your actions. It's by your faith. And faith is more than emotional feeling. Faith is more than just a thought. Faith is an action. We'll talk more about that next week. But let's look here. The context of verse 6 in chapter 11, the context is a guy named Enoch. Anybody heard of Enoch? Where did we hear about him before? In the Old Testament. What book? Genesis. Good job. And in Genesis chapter 5, it's talking about that whole genealogy of people before the flood. They lived long times. Okay. Who was the oldest? Methuselah. He lived what? 900 and a bunch years. How many of you would like to live 900 years? That was back in a time when the decay of the human existence was not as progressed as it is now. Okay? You know who his father was? Methuselah's father? Enoch. Enoch. When we read about him, he says that he fathered Methuselah at the age of 65. He became a dad at 65. Wow. Well, he did live 900 years, so that's still the teenage years, isn't it? Okay. He also had other children, but Methuselah marks something. It says, at the birth of Methuselah, he then walked with God 300 years. 300 years. Enoch walked with God. We're going to talk about what that means. Okay. At the end of the 300 years, it's actually he is 365, right? But at the end of walking with God for 300 years, you know what God did? He commended him and said, come home. And it expressly says that Enoch did not die because God was pleased. With what? And then Hebrews chapter 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch walked with God. Enoch's faith directed the choices of his life. He walked with God. What does that mean? He obeyed God's ways. We're in the book of Proverbs, and we are calling each other to walk by God's ways. Not so that we get silver and gold, because our relationship with God far exceeds the value of that. What also does it mean to walk with God? It means that he trusted the character and the promises of God. He trusted in God. During this time of Enoch's life, there is discussion about turning away from God. Lamech brags, Cain has killed his one guy, I have killed my 70. And violence becomes the way. In this time, Enoch chooses to walk with God and trusting in his character and promises. Enoch is faithful to the relationship he has with God. He is faithful. Because of all these things, for 300 years, God says, I'd like to talk to you up here. Come on. Does God have something in store for Enoch later? I don't know. Some people think that he will probably be one of the two prophets who come during the tribulation and stand outside of Jerusalem gates and fire spew out their mouth whenever somebody wants to bark against God. Is he one of those? I'll let you know. By faith, he pleased God. Faith is more than a feeling, my friends. It's more than a particular right way of thinking. It's more than being an intelligent acknowledgement of truth. I want you to understand when we walk by faith, it changes who we are. We begin to live for eternity. The gospel becomes everything for us, not just getting somebody saved, but allowing the gospel to work in us still, so that we are growing in Christ. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, is maturity. Look at letter B. We're talking about the walk of faith. First of all, it's a life that pleases God. Letter B, it's a life that acknowledges God. Remember that portion in the verse, verse 6? Anyone who comes to him must believe that he, meaning God, exists. First of all, it says, anyone who comes to him, what does that mean? To come to God, you must first trust that God even cares. Why go to somebody that you don't believe cares? If he's God and he's all-powerful, but he doesn't care, why would you go to him? You know what we do? We spend most of our life going to ourselves. Going to the imagination of people around us rather than to God. Where did Daniel go? Straight to God. He called his three friends and says, hey, look, the king wants us to do this or we're going to die. Okay, let's go to God and ask for his mercy. And God grants it. That's the pattern of his life. The same with Joseph. The same with David, even after he sinned. One who comes to him must trust that God cares. But you also have to believe that God is able. It is not enough just to come to somebody who cares about you. There. I'm sorry for that. Can't do anything for you. Okay? There are some things in our life that others can't really do much for. We've got to make decisions on our own. But God is capable. He is able. When we come to God, not just with our burdens, but with a humble heart of repentance, wanting to serve and to grow in relationship with him, God is capable. God is able. He cares and he is able to help us grow in Christ. David came and apologized to the Lord numerous times. And each time, God proved faithful to forgive him his sins and then to cleanse him from all unrighteousness and to help him grow. The same for us. By the way, coming to God is coming on his terms. If I come to God on my terms, I'm claiming at best equality with God. At worst, I know better than you. There are times when we have a struggle and we go find somebody that we think is pretty much equal to us, or we're just a little above, so that when they give advice, we have the authority to say, I don't believe you. Right? Shame on us. We're not really seeking advice. What we're seeking is permission. Wrong. When we come to the Lord, we come vulnerable. Radical openness. When we come to the Lord, we're to be open. Do you understand? God already knows everything in there. God came to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and said, Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where Adam was. I don't just mean physically, but I mean spiritually. God knew. What he was doing is giving Adam the privilege, the grace, the mercy, the opportunity to humbly come and repent and say, vulnerably, I messed up. I trust you to be merciful. What did Adam do? He had to be yanked out of the bush. And then he said, she did it, and you gave her to me. I'm going to protect my vulnerability because I don't trust God. He should have, because even when he offended God, God was still merciful to him. So when we come to God, we come to him trusting that he cares, believing that he is able, vulnerable before God. Notice it says that we must come to him and believe that he exists. Don't make him the God of your imagination. Don't change Scripture to fit a God that you want to stick in a box. Don't make God a God of your imagination. By the way, that's exactly what the atheist does. Don't be like that. Instead, trust the God that is described in the Bible. Let the Bible tell you who God is. Those who are lacking in faith, trust their opinion as though it's a fact. The book of Proverbs says that is an unteachable and arrogant a fool. Look at letter C. A walk of faith, not only a life that pleases God by faith, a life that acknowledges God, that He really cares, and I'm going to come and be vulnerable, but let her see a life that enjoys God. Enjoys God. The last part of verse 6, it's talking about, you must believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. To earnestly seek means to crave, to demand, a persistent determination. Sometimes we come to church and we kind of go, I got to go. We should come with a heart that's craving. If you're enjoying your relationship with the Lord and you're humble and repentive, you can't wait to be here to be with His people and to hear from His Word and to be in a Sunday school class and to serve. It's a craving. It's a desire. I am not a pastor just because God called me. I love to tell you what God is teaching me. I'd love to challenge you to live by God's way. I'd love to try and show it in my own life. I enjoy living out the gospel. I think I can do a better job, but I enjoy it. Notice it says, believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. What is the reward? Hey, if I obey God, there are things in Scripture that says, I'm going to be prosperous. I'm going to have lots of gold, lots of silver, lots of crops, lots of, you know what? In heaven. What are the streets made out of?
Gold.
Guess what ain't so important in heaven?
Gold.
You know what the greatest reward is?
Relationship.
A relationship, period, with the Creator. Something that we destroyed as humanity. God is offered the opportunity to restore it through Jesus Christ. He did all the work. This is the reward. And so sometimes, believers, when we trust the Lord and we begin to pray, it's almost like my friend, Pastor James, says, it's like you put your coins into the vending machine and you pull the right lever. Now God owes you that. And we were talking about prayer. His world was shattered because he realized the Bible doesn't teach that. That's man's thinking. He says, wow. So if I do the right things, pray the right things, God doesn't owe me that? Right. Daniel. Remember? There are two great times when he needed to pray. And Daniel was the one guy in Scripture nothing bad is said about other than Jesus. And so on both those occasions, he says, let's pray. You know what comes out of his mouth? You have been so faithful, righteous, and merciful. We have not been. Could you please give us a little more mercy? He never demanded, God, you owe us this. Even though one of his prayers is a response to what God promised in the book of Jeremiah. He didn't say, I hold you to your word. What he said was, you've been fully faithful, righteous, and merciful. We have not been. Please, can we have a little more mercy? Relationship with the Creator is the reward. So what is the proof of the reward? The person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that reward can be had. That's the only way that salvation can be. That's the only way that a relationship with God can be found. The promises of God's Word, hold on to them. Embrace them. They haven't fulfilled yet. Hold on. God hasn't changed. They will. The other proof of the reward is the experience of God's people. Hebrews 11 is a list of some of those people. At the end, it says there's a whole bunch of others. Okay, So they're not all listed there. Those are not just the ones that God thinks are the coolest, because he talks about them all. You have the myriad of witnesses in the book of Revelation. By the way, there are witnesses in our day that are proclaiming, hold on, follow God. So as far as the applications, I start by saying, trust God and put your faith into practice. Don't let it just be a feeling, something to smile about, but it should put shoe leather on your feet. So number one, and this is an application I gave earlier this year, two or three sermons ago. Focus your life on the gospel by praying faithfully for the six people on your card. By the way, your card, first service, remember I said, well, it's not in your bulletin, I got to figure it out. Well, she put it on the back table because it falls out of your bulletin. So yours truly was just really not really paying attention. So the card is on that back table, the information table. On one side, you got a place for six names that you're going to pray for 2017. People that need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And on the back side, it's something called the Romans Road. So it's got a list of Romans verses, and you can look at those, and it'll help you have some kind of a pattern or method to point people in verses. This is what the gospel is. Okay? They're on that back table. You can take more than one if you're going to use them. Please do. We can always make more. This is something I've done numerous years. So when I say in this application, praying faithfully for the six people on your card, that they will receive the gospel truth in 2017, then commit to share the gospel with at least one person each month in 2017. This is January. Have you done it yet? I'm going to challenge you, okay? Let's do that. Let's share Christ. And I don't want you to share it so you can check off. I want you to share it because you love Jesus and you love them. Number three, asking the Lord to give you a heart burdened for the lost and courage to share the gospel. Number two, be generous with your finances and support the ongoing ministry of your church. I put that one in there because we're starting a new year, we have a new budget, and God calls his people to be generous, right? You can read 2 Corinthians 9. Be generous so God rewards you more so that you can be more generous, not to fill your pocket. So we need to make sure that we're being generous so that the ministry of North Mason Bible Church is reaching where it should be. And then the third thing, list your top three fears. The ones you don't tell people about. Acknowledge them to God and ask him to address them. Go to Scripture, find God's promises and teachings that will help you trust him with these challenges. If you need help to do that, you got Pastor Brandon, you got me, and we'll help you do that. All right? Walk by faith. By the way, once you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is your choice. You can choose to disobey and do your own thing, or you can choose to live your life the way God has called you to. Father, I want to thank you.